Father, you who speak the word to us and call us to speak that word to the north and the south and the east and the west, we ask your blessing now on this word spoken this day, and that may your spirit convict us, Lord, of calling us forward in our faith. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, Mr. Lance, it's been told to me that there's a birthday today.
What?
And she always sits in her designated spot. One Sunday, I made noise about it, so she moved to the other end of the pew. And she said she didn't like that, so she moved back. Could we all sing happy birthday to Nelly? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nelly. Happy birthday to you. Paul did three missionary trips, and we read about him in the book of Acts. In the first two missionary trips, he went to central Turkey. Turkey in that day was a huge area of Christian growth. In fact, later in church history, until about 600 AD, was kind of the capital of the Christian church, really a pronounced area of faith growth. He went into Turkey, into central Turkey, and he established congregations in Galatia. Yes, now you know that the book of Galatians is named after the people of Galatia, and that they came from central Turkey. Now, Charles, a few minutes ago, read the names of the cities that were very much a part of the ministry of Galatia. We heard about the city of Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and then another one is called Antioch in Galatia. When Paul returned, so he set the church up in the first missionary trip, so he went there. It was the shortest of his three trips, was the first one. He went there, established congregations, and then as you would imagine, for the second missionary trip and for the third missionary trip, he would go back and check in and see how they were doing. Makes sense, right? So on the second missionary trip, he goes back to Lystra and Derbe, and there he hears from other people about a faithful young man. And they really elevated this young man's faithful stature. Let's say he's 16 or 17 years old. The people noted that his mom was Jewish and a believer in Jesus, while the dad, who is noted as being a Greek, was not a believer. And by the way, you'll notice in the reading, we never hear of the father ever coming to faith. But grandma and mom did. Lois and Eunice did become believers, and the dad did not. I'm afraid that story is more common than I'd like to acknowledge. The boy, again, I think he was probably in his teens, at some point came to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, the power of a grandma and a mom, the kid didn't have a chance. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and to the surprise, his parents agreed, which I would think would be kind of a debate between the husband and wife. Are we going to let this guy go off with the Apostle Paul? But ultimately, Timothy must have said, I want to go, and made enough noise, and the mom was willing to let him go, and the dad agreed to it, and that's all the text said. It doesn't talk about any of the conversations about the family. Are we going to let this kid go? What are we going to do? You know, all the conversations that we would be having. It just says he went. I think we can presume that Paul actually talked to the young man to find out who he was. Doesn't that make a presumption? Again, Acts 16 doesn't tell us of those conversations. All that Acts 16 does is tell us that Timothy went, but I am absolutely convinced that Paul spent a fair amount of time talking with him. He had to vet him. No different than a call committee is having interviews to see which candidate would be the right one for us to call. That's Holy Spirit discernment. And I would expect that Timothy And Paul had lots of conversation. And Paul is praying, oh God, what would you wish of me? This young man has a faithful heart. Do I want him to travel with me? Because the traveling was difficult. It was not easy. And so is this young man going to be up to the task of doing the trip? Paul did see something in Timothy. It's obvious, right? I mean, we have two books in our New Testament written to Timothy. And we know that he did travel. When you read the book of Acts, you do hear about Timothy walking with Paul. He's always kind of shoulder to shoulder with him. And he's there, always in the midst of Paul's ministry. Paul becomes a lifelong mentor to Timothy until the day that Paul dies. Jan Gordon, who is a marketing consultant, says this about mentors. Mentors hold and create a space of possibilities. Mentors help us to evolve ourselves as human beings so that we may move into that possibility. Does that not make sense? Read that again. I think this is a great quote. What does a mentor do? A good mentor holds and creates a space of possibility. So it takes that mentoree and says, you are able to do more than you ever thought you could do. You can go into that possibility. Where our fear might hold us back by entering into the possibility, the mentor says, no, you can do this. Mentors help to evolve ourselves, maybe develop ourselves as human beings so that we are equipped to move into that possibility. I think that's a pretty powerful word. In fact, I've asked the ladies here to write me, and a few of you have now written me, giving me mentor relationships that have empowered you to move into that possibility. I really like the phrase, the space of possibility. Possibility is the ability to dream and step into a bit of the unknown. It is asking the question, what is your dream? What is your dream? It really is the place of stretching beyond what we could imagine doing. Some years ago, my family took 18 students from the Concordia University system for a semester abroad in England. It is the highlight of my children's childhood. We spent 6 months in the UK, and we wandered all over London, but then Scotland and Ireland, and we did a little bit in France, and the French really do have good food, and the English, not so much. We had, again, 18 students that we were instructing. My wife and I were team teaching a class, our one and only time we have ever team taught. We will never do it again. And one of the students in our class, in this class, who did not come from Concordia Ann Arbor, it was from all 10 of the universities. One of the students in the class was an 18-year-old pre-law student. His name was Jacob. And Jacob wanted to spend time with a member of parliament. You see, we had a requirement in the class that they would have to have some kind of cultural experience while they were in the UK, and that they were to seek out one kind of experience. Most of the kids would, you know, when I'm reading papers at the end, they talked about the food, or it was rather, I'm going to say, limited. But this kid did more than that. He really did want to see a member of parliament. In some ways, it wasn't a big deal, but it was for an 18-year-old in a foreign country. It would be like saying, how do you meet a member of Congress? And he wanted to meet a member of parliament. So we talked. And I pushed him to find out who represented the area that the school was established. We were staying in northern London, and we were staying at a small college there. And they were living in the dorms and so on. And he found out who the representative for that region was. And he told me. And I said, and so did you call? Well, no. Jacob, call the office. So Jacob finally called the office. I had to push. You see, it's about the possibility, right? He could have been an 18-year-old that would just wander around London for 6 months, which would be kind of fun in itself, no question about that. But he wanted to do more than that. But he could have settled for just writing a paper about the food or the traffic in London. or language, the differences in language. But he wanted more than that. And you know, he did call the office finally, and he did make an appointment, and he did meet that member of parliament multiple times. That member of parliament invited him to come and spend time in his London suburb office and to work with the staff there and just see how they represented the district around London. It became a profound experience for him. I got a chance to meet that member of parliament because of my friend Jacob, because you manipulate your students. And I remember walking into that office and meeting this MP and an elected representative who was, I said to Jacob, do you not understand? If this member of parliament meets with an American, he can explain their governmental structure and why it's better than ours. He wants to do that. He's a patriot for the country, for the UK. Let him do his patriotism. Learn from him. This was a stepping stone for Jake. He came back, and we kept contact for a year or so after he came back. But as life goes, I haven't talked to Jacob in a long time. It did become a stepping stone to going to law school. And I started Googling him this week. I thought, whatever happened to Jacob? My girls really got to know Jacob. They were little kids at that time, but they got to know Jacob. Jacob was an entrepreneur. He had found out, you'll remember this, Beanie Babies. He found a guy in London who was selling Beanie Babies at a really cheap price. And so he goes, if I buy like 100 of them here and I took them back to the States, I could make a killing. By the way, bad investment. by the end of the semester, said, the Beanie Baby prices have dropped in the States. Yeah, well, all right. And my kids remembered that. I had forgotten about that. But of course, they were of the age that they would want the Beanie Babies. We lost contact, but I did a search. I started searching for him on Google, and you know, he became an adjunct law professor at American University in Washington, D.C. Worked for the federal government in a segment of the department, the Justice Department. And now I've tried to write him an email. I'm having a heck of a time figuring it out, but he's now in practice in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I'm not surprised. I saw the passion when he was 18 years old, and he walked into the possibility. Y'all hear that? You have to walk into the possibility. It's too easy to watch and not do. Y'all hear that? Even for congregations, it's easy to talk about kingdom building. It's really hard to do the kingdom building. It's easy to talk about a ministry of whatever kind we want to do, and then to do it. We'll play with this one. To do men's ministry. We have a meet thing next Friday. To talk men's ministry is another thing to actually do it. Y'all get it? It's another thing to say we're going to do grief share. We're going to talk it. It's another thing to have someone sit there week after week and help people process their grief as you do, Miriam. It's difficult. I do believe the Apostle Paul took Timothy and saw in this young man of potential and possibility. He saw something in him. Paul would never have taken Tim with him if he hadn't seen that faithful passion. Does that make sense? He wasn't going to take him and say, well, I'll make him into something. It wasn't going to be that. Paul had to see in Timothy some Holy Spirit passion to speak Jesus, to speak to the gospel to those who did not know Jesus. He had to see that in Timothy. And I'm going to tell you, young or old, you can see it. There is a yearning that speaks to it in the heart. And thus started, at this point in Acts 16, thus started a lifelong relationship where Paul calls Timothy, we saw here, it says in the ESV, my beloved child. The NIV says, and I kind of like the NIV look at it, it says, my dear son. And he starts 1 Timothy, he says, my dear son. 2 Timothy, my dear son. If you read down further in the chapter, it says, my dear child. The relationship became deep and rich and an encouragement to both men, to the mentor and the mentee. Ultimately, Timothy became a pastor in a very, very large congregation in the city of Ephesus. He was overwhelmed as a young pastor and didn't quite know how to manage it. And thus we see 1 Timothy being written, and we see 2 Timothy written with some of that understanding underneath. But 1 Timothy definitely written to dear Tim, who was trying to be a good pastor and overwhelmed by his congregation. By the way, congregations can be very overwhelming. You can be overwhelming. Small or big, you can be. And Timothy was dealing with, what does it mean to be a good pastor? It is a question that I ask every day. What does it mean to be a good pastor? Charles, it will be, as you move to the seminary, it will be the question you will ask for the rest of your career. What does it mean to be a good pastor? And am I being a good pastor? Did I serve my congregation well? When I lay in bed at night and I'm starting to doze off, and I'll say, well, Lord, did I serve your kingdom and did I serve Cross of Christ this day? Did I do that? And sometimes I go, not so well, and sometimes I go, quite well. Our 2 Timothy reading is the end of the story. Paul is now in prison. He knows his life on earth is going to end. He knows it. So 2 Timothy is actually called Paul's last will and testament. Emperor Nero is killing Christians, and we know that historically, and we know that Paul had been marked for death along with the Apostle Peter. They both died under the same persecution. Paul then writes this last letter. If you understand Acts 16 to 2 Timothy, Paul now understands his life is nearing an end. He doesn't know when, but he knows the odds of surviving are limited. The point is, as he writes this letter and says, dear son, as a final word, we come into this understanding that each of us have seasons with people. You all get that? We have seasons with people. And sometimes the season is relatively short and brief in a few months, while other seasons with people can last for seasons, for decades. It's always the question, and this is the intentionality, folks, it's always the question of what do we do with our time? What do we do with it? Because the season can be short or the season can be long. The fact is, you're in the season, and you don't know when it, most often you don't know when it's going to end. I do when I work with college students, because they graduate. At least they're supposed to. And some are around for 4 years, and some take longer. The season gets a little bit extended. What do we do with the season? In the opening of the letter, Paul writes this, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day. Notice this last sentence. I constantly remember you in my prayers. I never have forgotten you, Timothy, ever, ever, ever. I constantly remember you because he's his son. Do you forget your son? Do you forget your children? And by the way, I don't care if your children are little babies and you pray for them all the time or if they're big people. And they're married and have their own households. You just keep praying for your babies, even though they're big babies now. When you read the letter, there's a gentleness and an affection that Paul writes. In verse 4, he says this, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Whatever their parting was, we're not told when they parted, but whatever that parting was, when Paul said goodbye, It broke Timothy's heart. We all have to say goodbye one time or another, right? And that goodbye can be gut-wrenching and tear-jerking, and the farewell can be emotional, and that's what this was. He says, I remember your tears when we hugged goodbye. I remember that, and I long to see you. Oh, Tim, I so long to see you that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. With joy. I want that. I miss you. There's a heartfulness in this writing. Paul knows he won't see Timothy again. The odds, even though at the end of the book, he does say, when you come, bring my coat. So he's asking Timothy to come and visit him. Bring it. And by the way, I left my coat and I'm cold. Very pragmatic. The problem is, we don't know if Timothy ever got to him, and we certainly don't know if he got the coat, because Nero was on a rampage. Verse 4 tells us there was something of deep emotion the last time they met, and Timothy shared his heart and his own deep fear. It is quite difficult to find that person who can confide with, right? To know that there's a person you can trust and will not judge you. And that when you're scared, who can you actually speak to that won't hold it against you? And that kind of intimacy is not easily found. And trust won't get hurt when they find out you're not quite the person they thought you were going to be. That is not easily obtained. And Timothy had that with Paul. And I really get it. I understand it. For Timothy, Paul was likely that one person he could share his heart to and know that he would be embraced out of love. Paul makes this clear in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandma Lois and in your mom Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. His mom and grandma had invested in him spiritually, and Paul didn't let that go unnoticed. Moms and grandmas, as I said in the beginning, are powerful voices in the life of a child. There is no question about that. The life of a voice of a parent is profound. And by the way, I have a total bias, men. I believe dads and grandpas can as well. Paul nudges Timothy to think about his faith in Christ. It looks like what we're reading in the text is it looks like Tim lacked some self-assurance and maybe even some self-worth. So that's why in verse 6, Paul says, remember the faith of grandma and mom, and that's I know is in you now. And verse 6, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. He's got faith. Encourage that faith, Tim. Grow it. We know how a fire grows hot. You put air on it, right? Just keep blowing air on it. Paul's calling Timothy to step into the faithful possibilities and blow air on those hot timbers and let that fire burn. Encourage your faith walk. Christ granted you faith, Tim. Now blow some air in that faith and let it grow hot. And then in verse 7, he says this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And it looks like Tim really was dealing with the self-assurance stuff. He's being really, really timid, a little bit scared, a little bit wondering, maybe lacking of self-confidence. Be assured, your faith is empowering and strengthening to you. This is the faith given to you from Lois and Eunice and what I, Paul, wish for you, Timothy. Now, Charles, come on up and take a chair. I've asked Charles to be part of my message today here coming towards the end of it. This is the last Sunday Charles will be with us. He has spent the school year checking us out. He has. Yeah. And Charles was part of the STEPS program, which I can't even know what the acronym means.
Neither do
Nobody
I.
Nobody knows.
Didn't know there was an acronym.
Yeah, it's an acronym that says something about pre-SEM students. And seminary training education program. We'll call it that. What they do with pre-seminary students at Concordia is they'll ask them to work with congregations for a year. And then they'll give them a little stipend to cover their mileage back and forth to the church, because like he lives in Ann Arbor and he's driving out here. And so the mileage got covered by the university, which is cool. By the way, our congregation has given a gift to the STEPS program to encourage the development of pre-seminary pastors, that particular program. And I'm blessed that our congregation, we did that a year ago, and we well-funded their program so it could go another couple of years because they were kind of down to the bottom.
Yeah.
So I thought it would only be right, since you've seen Chuck standing up here leading worship, and you've seen Chuck distribute communion, and you actually heard him preach once this year, that we would have a few minutes of have conversation before he graduates next week and enters into adulthood. So Charles, as you look at your own growing up, is there a Eunice and Lois that encouraged your faith walk?
Yeah, my mother and father.
Speak loud enough, I want them.
My mother and father.
Well, not so loud, that's overwhelming. Mom and dad?
Yeah, mom and dad. We grew up in a Christian household, and my parents are always so very encouraging. And it's not always the direct talking about Jesus or the direct reading the Bible together, but half the time it's loving me and encouraging me and supporting me and showing me the love of Christ, the way that they know Christ loves them. And that's been very good for me.
So you end up at Concordia Ann Arbor, and when you came to Concordia, what was your intention?
To be a high school history teacher.
Oh, I love history. and that didn't happen.
No, I failed. Or I found something else. You can say that.
When did you say that the seminary was going to become the deal?
It was my freshman year. I took an Old Testament class, and the professor, he's a very smart man, taught me a lot of things. But it was my first time, truly reading through the Bible and trying to understand it and trying to get to know what it was saying, and I felt like it was talking to me, and it encouraged me, and I fell in love with it. This Word of God that had been around my whole life, but I had never took the time to open it and actually read it for myself. And that's when I heard God's calling.
Wow, that was Bible 100, and that worked. I teach that same class. I was not his instructor. But I teach the same class, and it worked. Praise God. Yes. It worked. So now as you look at college and you go through your 4 years at the university, and we remember it says in the text that we talk about fanning into flame your faith walk. So there's no question about your salvation. Jesus has redeemed you. You're saved. You know all that. When you look at your college experience, were there people, were there events that were a strong fanning into flame your faith that encouraged you and rooted you more deeply in your faith?
Yeah. There's two, and I'll say the first one first, obviously. My group of friends, just everyone that I've hung around with, and it's been multiple people. Being in a community of believers is one thing, but then being very close with friends that are believers and care about the same thing, that's very nice. And they always, it's always encouraging conversations, and it's always not just the head knowledge of, okay, we can debate theology all we want, but how are we going to go out into the world and love our neighbor? And the second, and I've mentioned this to him, this man right here, Pastor Dan, because he can sit me down and he can tell me how I can be better, but then he cares about me, and you've loved me unconditionally, and you've stuck through me, and you've showed me the love of Christ. And you showed me how my strengths and how I can go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Christ crucified.
I didn't prompt that. Well, thank you, Chuck. Struggles? Faith struggles?
All the time.
And I don't want you to get into personal confession in front of the congregation, but we all have struggles. I think that's important because when he comes up here and he does his faithful spiel, you can walk away, oh, what a beautiful young man. And he is. He's so cute. And he's got that baritone voice, you know, when he talks. And I hear him singing. I go, Chuck. But life not easy?
No. Obviously, life is never easy, and I think most of you are a couple years older than I am and have been through struggles of yourself, but even just starting this faith journey and starting to understand the Word of God and how that applies to me, the world is still a horrible place that we live in, and there's always something that is attacking you or trying to, you know, get me away from that Word. And it doesn't always fully work, but there are times where your faith isn't strong, and then you go back to the Word, and you go back to my friend group, and you're always there, and my parents are always there, and everybody's always there to show me that God is still good in all of the struggles.
So you have gotten sucked into some things that you're not proud of that you got sucked into.
Yes.
Folks, that's important, because you don't... Grace, when we speak of faithful grace... Grace is when you know you've gotten sucked in some stuff, you know you don't belong, and then when you fall to your knee, like the confession of sins we do at the beginning of the service on a Sunday morning, is acknowledging that I got sucked into some stuff that I really do not need to be there, but I'm sucked into it, and by grace of God, I'm forgiven and I'm still loved. And what I've seen in you, Charles, is an emotion. You're passionate about your faith. So I've watched you get tears in your eyes, and I've watched you come near crying, because it's so precious and tender to you, which also tells me that you've been sucked into some things in life that you're not proud of, and you know that you've been forgiven and you've been redeemed, and that grace overwhelms you. Amen? That, by the way, that's what I want of you. I just don't want to go through motions for a confession of sins. And I just don't want to go through motions, just through motions, just doing the ritual every Sunday where Big Bob gets up and starts playing a song, and Lance, the organ stud, does his thing. And we all kind of go, well, isn't that pleasant? Isn't that pleasant? It's good. It is good. In fact, it's very good. But what I want is your heart to understand where you've been and where God has taken you. And that's grace. What scares you about becoming a pastor?
Everything. Right? You're given you're called to such a great opportunity of teaching the Word of God. And that's always, the Word of God is there. The Word of God is true and it never changes. But the way that we teach that to people does change. And the way that people connect with that does change. And that's a constant struggle. I mean, even right now, as just a believer, how do I connect with other people? But especially as a pastor, how do I connect with a congregation of people to share that word?
What's really cute is starting in August, you'll see pictures of him, and he'll be in a black shirt and a collar. He's got the uniform. Have you bought the uniform yet?
I have not, no.
Yeah. I always think it's cute. And I'll see a picture of him, and I will write that. I'll go, you look so cute. because that's kind of the uniform at the seminary. And so it does say something about station. It says something about walking into an office, the mm-hmm. office of pastor. And you're trying to figure out how to communicate your heart to these people.
Yeah.
So that their lives will be different, because we don't have all the answers.
Yeah.
We don't. I don't have all the answers. What have you seen? You've been around for a year. You've been here, you know, 2 to 4 Sundays a month.
Yeah.
And you've come on evenings. I know you came to a couple of our Lenten services, which, by the way, was an outstanding series, even though I wrote it. and Bob and Debbie, man. That was a great experience. But you came. What have you seen in the congregation that has really blessed you?
I've been in a couple of Lutheran congregations just like throughout my life and just growing up. And last 2 years I was at another Steps church learning from another pastor. But there's always been something different in a good way about Cross of Christ. When my parents and my little brother came here, when I got up here and preached, because Dan made me, I got in the car with my little brother as we were going to lunch, and he said, "I wish our church was more like this." And that's really stuck with me, and because this church and all of you, you have taught me so many things just from being here. And it's you guys care, and you guys have welcomed me with open arms, and I'm never perfect, and I'm not the smartest man in the world, but you guys have shown me the love of Christ. And I think that's a big theme in my life, is just the love of Christ constantly shows through. And you can see that when that's true. And you guys have all done that, and I'm so very appreciative of it.
Amen. That's you. That's you. Mm-hmm. So he felt a welcomeness and a graciousness and a warmth. And sometimes because we're in a vacancy, and people always go, "Well, we're in a vacancy, and we have no idea where we're going." We know where we're going. Y'all hear me? We know where we're going. And so we're not sitting in a vacuum wondering where we're going. We know where we're going. And Charles felt that when he walked in the door. So this is it.
This is it.
So we have lunch. You and I have lunch together later in the week.
Yep.
And then it's over.
Forever. Yeah, it's over.
It's never quite the same. We'll talk. You'll call me. I'll call you. I'll check in. You'll get some text. Surviving. How's homiletics going? You're going to tell me you have a sermon. I'll watch it on the live feed. But it's never quite the same. And I will miss this. I will miss it. And I will miss having you here, lunch on Wednesdays in the cafe. I will miss the conversations. He has the potential and the makings, the possibility of being a wonderful pastor who will have a profound influence on a congregation. And that humility will carry him so that the Spirit can shape him into an anchor. And maybe like Timothy, there'll be days when you feel a lack of assurance. You will. Seek those who know you and love you for just who you are. And let them be a voice of encouragement to you. We have been honored to have you here.
Thank you.
We have.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me, please? My dear Father, Charles is your beloved son. As Paul writes to Timothy, Lord, so that word is spoken to Charles. He is your child, he's your son. And we would ask your Holy Spirit to come upon Charles and gift him, God, with a spiritual authority and humility that will touch the lives of the people around him. And where he fumbles and knows where his weak spots are, that, God, you would protect him and bring people to be a hedge of protection upon him. And that, Lord Jesus, he could speak the word with that faithful, emotional, passionate heart. And that never gets lost as he goes through the seminary academia. And that he would be well-rooted by his education. And certainly passionate and faithful to his calling. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing of Charles. And that you may bless my young brother as he goes for a quiet summer in Pittsburgh and then off to the seminary. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and let's say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to receive an offering today.
Just as a reminder, if you would like some personal prayer, there'll be a Stephen's minister through this door to your left that you can pray with after communion when you leave the communion rail. Please join me in corporate prayer. Thank you, Father, for your example of love and care for us, for mentoring us with your word, your Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, providing for us a clear path by the instructions of your word, which leads us to Jesus. The answer to where we should go, how we should live, who we should serve, and who serves us. When we are troubled or overflowing with joy, we know that we share all that with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way, telling us the way, and being the way. Thank you for encouraging us and letting us know that you are with us even to the very end of the age. We are so blessed to you to be available to us at all times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please help us to stay near you. Bless us with a heart for your company and closeness. Jesus, protect us from the evils of this world and give us strength to help those around us. Provide healing for those struggling with mental illness. Give them your peace and a place to go with their struggles. Bless our country in chaos and help us to seek you. Let there be a revival in those that seek to fill that hole in their life with other things when it's you they need. Give wisdom from you to those in authority from our government. Help them to make decisions based on your will and your ways and not their own. Jesus, bless our congregation with a love for you that spills out to the others around us in this church and all those we have a relationship out in the world. Lord, lift up in prayer those on our prayer chain that you would grant them healing or wisdom or strength or blessing in their lives or their ministries. Bless our friends at St. Paul Lutheran in Pontiac, our mission of the month. Bless our ministry to the people of Pontiac as they provide your word and your caring and a caring hand. Father, we thank you for sending Charles Wallace to be with us for this season. We appreciate him and we pray now that you will bless his ministry and his education and preparation for service during his time at seminary. We have been blessed by him and will continue to pray for him and all those who will be blessed by him as well in the future. Lord, we pray for the whole church and all missionaries that your church on earth might grow and be saved. All this we ask in Jesus' name as we continue to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
A gift given to us to strengthen us and to sustain our faith as we go from week to week living life. So in the night of which Jesus was betrayed and after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given to you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. As often as you receive this gift, do so in remembrance of me." After the supper was complete, he took the cup. He said, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. As often as you receive this gift, do so in remembrance of me." My friends, come to the table and receive the gift of God.
Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. They make your life lighter, tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone.